The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, August 14, 2016, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read down through the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul is reminiscing in a godly and holy way about his initial ministry of the word at Corinth. Very natural thing when you had been there, when he had been there preaching to them, he could remember their faces, he could recall the people who had believed, and he remembers. And it's very interesting the way he remembers it, because he doesn't remember it with carnal pride, but he speaks with a measure of humility about the reality of what it was like preaching at Corinth that first time. Notice how Paul begins. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, as to men of flesh, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Thus the word of God from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Once again, let's ask for God's help and blessing as we hear His word this evening. Our Father, as we have read Your word this evening, we are reminded of how the great ones of the earth often despise your holy word. They do not revere you. They do not promote your glory. They do not instruct others to heed the word of God. But many foolish and hurtful things are taught by those who are accounted the great of this world. But you are God. Your word is truth. Your Son, our Savior, is Lord. And your Spirit is powerful and holy. Would you not be pleased, despite the fact that we do not deserve your mercies, would you not be pleased to rain upon us by your Holy Spirit and cause righteousness to flourish? Come and bless your church. Bless us, our God. Bless the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This evening we are going to continue the consideration of the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. Just a few weeks ago, we looked together at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. We spent two Lord's days looking at that passage. And there, Paul, you will remember, exhorts and instructs Timothy on the subject of the inspiration and the sufficiency of Scripture. Timothy was a genuine Christian. He had excellent advantages. He had wonderful advantages. He had a close acquaintance, you remember, with the Apostle Paul. He ministered with him. He traveled with him. He saw the work of God through his servant Paul, and he involved himself in those tasks. He had the blessing of a mother and a grandmother, godly people, who made sure that Timothy learned the Bible and that he learned the purpose of the Bible. Timothy understood. It was no strange thing when Paul reminded him, Timothy, this book is to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Timothy was acquainted with the nature of the Scriptures. He was taught and he knew that these Scriptures were breathed out by God. They were the Word of God, breathed out by God, and they never lost their connection with God. Even after they were penned by the Apostle and put on the pages of Holy Scripture, they were still God's breathed out Word with all of its authority and with all of its power. And Timothy was taught that these things were able to equip him as a man of God to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy never needed to worry that he would not be able to instruct the people of God, to counsel the people of God, to lead the people of God, since he has this inspired word of God. You and I should never forget how Paul exhorts Timothy in this very context, with all of these advantages, with all of his assurances. He tells Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." That's 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue in it. Remain in it, Timothy. Stay steadfast. Persevere. When we see good men in the Bible exhorted in this way, we ought to reason that this is done with good reason. Paul had a very good reason for telling Timothy that he should remain, continue, persevere in all of these things that Paul has been instructing him in. Both Paul and Timothy had seen men who had begun well, men who traveled with Paul and Timothy as well, who prayed with them, probably who preached with them, who counseled with them. They saw men who did not finish with them, men who departed from them, men whom Paul is able to name, who made shipwreck of the faith. And Timothy would see the faces of these men, and no doubt his heart was grieved as he thought of them. He would remember Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. So Timothy is reminded of the necessity of his own constant adherence to these principles. And if it was true for men like Timothy, then it's true for us as well. We have need to pray regarding such matters. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we ought to ask ourselves, what factors draw men away from these things? How could someone come into such contact, such vivid, living contact with the Word of God and with true men of God, and then pass on and return to the world? I don't doubt that many of us have felt the tug of the world many times. But it is a horror to think of going back and leaving the things that we have learned. But there is a danger, and there are things which draw men aside. What are these things? Well, there's much that might be said about the matter, but I have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 because it provides us with a number of things. It provides us with further instruction about the inspiration of the Scriptures and what that inspiration is. It also reveals some of the dangers which prevent people from the practical value, from living out practically the principles of the inspired Word of God. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with that in mind. First of all, I want you to note I have 4 points this evening. One introductory point, and that is that Paul had good reason to preach the most basic gospel truths to the Corinthians. That's where the chapter starts. Paul had good reason to preach the most basic gospel truths to the Corinthians. Paul began the chapter, you will remember, as we just read it moments ago, Paul began the chapter speaking about the simplicity of his message, which he preached to them. He tells them, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He did this. He preached to them in a very simple manner, with a very direct focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had a good reason to do this. The Corinthian Christians had a tendency to attribute too much to men. You find this if you read 1 Corinthians attentively. There was a man-centeredness to the Corinthian Christians, very much like there is in our culture and in many churches today. A man-centeredness, a preoccupation with men and personalities and eloquence. That marked the Corinthian Christians. They did not clearly understand that God sovereignly gives truth and faith by His Word, by His power, and by His grace. So that some of them who had been saved, not a few of them who had been saved, attributed their spiritual vitality to the human instruments God used to save them. That's why they say later on in the epistle, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." And some who regarded themselves, no doubt, very spiritual, "I am of Christ." And Paul reproves these attitudes and seeks to correct them. But one of the things that Paul did was he preached with greater plainness to the Corinthian Christians. This is what he is saying. He preached with greater plainness so that any of them who believed would need to see, should conclude, that it was God's power that caused them to believe. Again, notice how Paul puts this in verses 3, 4, and 5. "And I was with you in weakness." What Paul is saying is you could see it. You could see who I was. You could see my manner. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. He says, I didn't want you to say, well, we believe because Paul is such a wise and eloquent man, such a dynamic speaker. Paul says, I want you to be compelled to say that your salvation was based upon the power of God. Now, in addition to this, Paul goes on later in the letter to tell the Corinthian Christians that they were too immature to receive anything but the simplest teaching. He tells them that the simplicity and the directness of his preaching and the plainness of his preaching were in part due to their inability to receive profitably anything less. Just the simplest teachings. Notice how he puts that in chapter 3, which again we read a couple of moments ago. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Paul preached these most basic gospel truths, in part because of the need of the Corinthians and in part because of their spiritual immaturity. Well, he wants them now in this particular passage to understand some important things. He wants them to understand that the simple gospel is still God's profound wisdom. As he speaks about how he preached plainly to them in an unadorned fashion, he wants them to understand that the gospel is still God's profound wisdom. Again, I'm not going to take you back to chapter 1 for time's sake, but there you find that Paul tells them that God's power and wisdom are seen in the simple gospel. He tells them that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So he tells them this is part of what's behind it. Even the plainest gospel teaching is redolent with great wisdom and power. Secondly, he wants them to understand that the world of unconverted men are not capable of grasping God's wisdom. The world of unconverted men, no matter how wise they may be, no matter how learned, no matter how many degrees, no matter how outwardly successful they are not capable of grasping God's wisdom. You'll see that in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And then he wants them to understand that God uses this gospel, this plain, simple gospel, to humble men. That's one of the reasons why God uses the method he does of saving men by this gospel, because he wants to humble men. He chooses the weak things of the world in order that he may humble them, humble those who are proud. Do you ever ask yourself why you don't grasp what you hear from this pulpit? I'm assuming that there are some of you here who understand, yeah, I hear the things that are preached at Trinity Baptist Church, the things Pastor Chansky preaches and Pastor Smith preaches and Pastor Carlson preaches, and the things that sometimes during the scripture readings Pastor Kahn preaches. Why don't these things grip me? They clearly grip these men. They clearly grip the people of God. Why don't these things grip me? Why don't I learn lessons? You hear some of the people who come out of this place, they walk out and you hear them talking and they're excited and they have benefited. But you, as sometimes is said, you go out no better, no different. It's not striking your heart. You don't see wisdom. Why don't you learn these fundamental lessons? Could it be that you are too proud to learn what God teaches His people? Are you holding on to your worldly wisdom? Are you holding on to the principles of this world, the things that are pronounced from the TV sets and the commentators, things that are spoken in by men of this world? Could it be that you're holding on to worldly wisdom? And if you are, you will not, unless God powerfully changes your heart, you will not get God's wisdom. If you're holding on to your sins, if you're holding on to your self-worth, you won't benefit from the inspired Word of God. And so I urge you at the outset, repent. Repent of your unbelief and sin. Repent of your pride. Ask God to help you to receive the Word of God humbly. Well, the Apostle Paul had good reason to preach the most basic gospel truths to the Corinthians. But there is another important truth which Paul wants to make clear to the Corinthians. God provides wisdom, gracious, Christ-centered wisdom for mature Christians. This is not my second point. This is not. My first point was God has good reason, Paul had good reason for preaching basic gospel truth. But he also wants them to understand this, that God provides wisdom, gracious, Christ-centered wisdom for mature Christians. Paul wants them to know that God has provided divine wisdom to his inspired servants. And what Paul is trying to do here, I believe, is he is trying to provoke the Corinthians to desire this kind of wisdom. He doesn't want them to stay in their infantile state. He doesn't want them to stay, even as converted people, on an immature level. But he wants to provoke them. He wants to stir up their appetite so that they will pray for grace and strive to grow up. And he tells them three things, and these are my last three points. He tells them the nature of the wisdom that God provides, which Paul offers. He tells them how Paul received this wisdom in verses 10 through 12, and how Paul communicates this wisdom. And these are the rest of the sermon this evening. So second of all, the nature of the wisdom Paul offers, that God provides. And you'll see that in verses 6 through 9, chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So here is the nature of the wisdom that Paul offers to these Corinthians. It's the wisdom that God gives. And it's the wisdom which Paul sets before them. He desires them to want it and to seek it. It is a wisdom for the mature, says Paul. We speak wisdom to those who are mature. Now, this is a relative wisdom. A relative maturity. In this Christian life, God has so designed the Christian life that no Christian is perfectly mature. There are many mature Christians, but they're not mature Christians. Now, if I sound like I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth, I really mean to say it just that way. Because there are mature Christians, but they're not perfectly mature. God has so designed the Christian life, and it's wrapped up in the nature of God Himself. He is so vast, so infinite. His wisdom is so infinite that we can continually keep going and learning and growing in communion with God, in understanding of His truth, and through 10, 20, 30, 80, 90 years, Christians can continue to mature. All of us Christians ought to be growing and maturing. And if you doubt that, I'd like you to turn, even if you don't doubt it, Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and consider this text, which underscores the point that I'm making. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Paul has been speaking of his desire to know Christ and is looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." And that word perfect is often translated mature. This is the concept. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude." It's the stretching forward attitude of the Christian who continues to say, "I haven't attained it. I am striving after it." Every Christian ought to be striving for maturity. Maturity is an aim. It's a goal for the Christian. It's what the writer to Hebrews in chapter 5 tells these Christians that they ought to aim at. They hadn't reached it. They weren't even teachers yet. And he says, you ought to by this time be teachers, but you need milk, not solid food. And there's that picture again of a constitution which has not arrived at proper maturity after years. It's tragedy. Well, this is a wisdom, Paul says, for the mature. Not the absolutely mature, but those who have reached a level of maturity and are going on in maturity. It is a wisdom, Paul tells us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a wisdom which the unconverted do not have. He says we speak wisdom among those who are mature, but it's not a different sort of wisdom than the simple gospel wisdom. It's still Christ-centered. It's still not to be identified with the wisdom of this world. It is a wisdom, he says, which is not of this age. The Corinthians, remember, were infatuated with worldly wisdom. They were infatuated with wisdom and with eloquence. The great men of the world, they thought, were very wise. But in reality, Paul says, the great men of this world, the wise men of this world, are passing away. It's a very interesting picture. Paul may be saying that they are dying, and as a matter of fact, that's true. All of them are dying. But I rather think Paul is speaking in more graphic language about the succession of one great man after another. It's very much like our American scene. There are men who are counted wise. They rise to prominence and power for a period of time. But where are the wise men of the last generation? They've passed on from the scene, and there are others in their place. And in another couple of years, they'll be replaced by some other people who are accounted the great men, the movers and the shakers and the wise men. And one after another, they follow. And the problems of the United States and the problems of the world are still not solved. They still go on. There's still instability and angst. But that's the course of this world. You can't expect it. Some of us have the advantage of reaching several decades, and we've seen it again and again. If you're young, you haven't seen it. And you hear all of the things that have been stated by the great speakers at the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention and the personalities and the promises. And okay, here we've got it. Here we finally got someone who understands. I hope you don't think that way. It's just not true. But they will be replaced in another couple of years by others. oftentimes making the same grandiose promises with the same inability to carry through. Well, Paul tells these Corinthian Christians, the wisdom that God provides, the wisdom that I as his apostle are setting before you is not the wisdom of this world. It's not compatible with the wisdom of this world. This wisdom is not wisdom which is gained by human learning, not in Paul's case, by one man passing on to another. It's not human learning. It's not intelligence. It's not logic. It's not IQ. He says it is the gift of God. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. It's given by God. It's God's wisdom given to those whom God has chosen. And that's why Paul puts it just the way he does at the end of verse 7 and down through verse 9. And he tells them it's wisdom which God predestined beforehand for the glory of his servants and his people. Although we are, as Fox called it, Pastor Martin reminded us many years ago, God's seven-ranked army of descending human weakness, not many noble, not many wise, etc., but the foolish, the things that are not. Those are the people whom God is predestined to give his wisdom to through his apostles. It is a God's gift given to those whom God has chosen. Well, that is the nature of the wisdom which God provides and Paul offers. Wisdom for the mature, not the wisdom of this age, but the wisdom which God gives. Then we are told in the third place this evening how Paul received this wisdom in verses 10 through 12. How has Paul received this wisdom? He has a wisdom. It's a wisdom perfectly consistent with the gospel at its heart. The gospel always in its center. How does Paul receive this wisdom to pass on to us? He tells us in verses 10 through 12. He tells us that God has revealed this wisdom by the work of the Holy Spirit. This Spirit, you know, is the third person of the Trinity. And although he is fully divine, and he has perfect unity with the Father and the Son, he is not the Father, and he is not the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us that this personal Holy Spirit, fully God, fully divine, is the one who has revealed this wisdom. It was a hidden wisdom. Now it is given to Paul and his fellow apostles and New Testament prophets by God's Spirit. Now, Paul explains this by analogy. By analogy. Notice how he puts it. He says in verse 10, "For God, to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And it's as if you ask, well, Paul, just how does that work? Well, he says, look, no one among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Sometimes when someone's speaking to you, you get a glimpse of where they're going. You say, I know what he's thinking. I know what she's thinking. Be very careful before you announce that you know, because you will sometimes find that you think you know what someone is saying, and then you find out you don't really know. You take the close relationship between a husband and a wife, and husbands know that they can sit intently and they want to know just what their wife is saying. That's the way a husband should listen to his wife, shouldn't he? I want to know what she's saying. I don't want to tune her out. I don't want to miss it. I want to know. And then, after several minutes, he realizes, I don't really know what my wife is saying. And sometimes the same thing happens in reverse, does it not? that a woman is trying to understand what the guy is saying. She just doesn't understand it. And it is this principle that no one knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him. We have to tell one another, and we have to labor, especially in our generation, at the skill of communication and the skill of listening so that we may understand. Paul says, just as you can't really know without someone opening their heart to you what they think, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God who is in him. Because God alone, God the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can search the depths of God. What an amazing concept. It's difficult enough to understand people, but the Spirit of God searches the depths of God. There's nothing in the mind of God that the Spirit of God does not know. And of course, that proves the full deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes denied. Because it takes God to know God. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and anyone to whom he wills to reveal him. And no one knows the depths of God but the Spirit of God, because he is God. And that is the basis for God's revelation of his wisdom to his servants. So Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, which doesn't know God's mind and will and does not know God, but the Spirit who is from God. God has given his Spirit to his servants that he might reveal his wisdom to them. God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can reveal himself to men. And he's the only one who can open the eyes of unconverted men to reveal himself, his will, his salvation, and his kingdom. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you can't see and you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is an important lesson right at this point that I want to just underscore. It's very simple. Most of you, I'm sure, know it. But we are incapable of attaining God's wisdom by any amount of study. We are incapable of attaining to God's wisdom. We have a duty to search the Scriptures. We have a duty to examine the Scriptures. But unless God himself instructs us, we will not get it. How thankful we ought to be when God teaches us anything about his word. When he sheds any light from his word upon our souls, how thankful we ought to be. Just think about the many people who have sat here at Trinity Baptist Church and haven't gotten it. Have not learned even the simple gospel. With clear preaching, and even eloquent preaching at times. There are many people who haven't learned the gospel in truth. Therefore, every person in this place who has learned what it means to repent of sin and to believe in Jesus Christ, you've learned it one way. Yeah, there have been different instruments. You, I hope, studied the Scriptures. But the way you came to the knowledge of the things that God has shown you is by the Spirit of God. So we've looked at the nature of the wisdom Paul has to offer in verses 6 to 9. How Paul has received this wisdom. Now, notice how Paul communicates this divine wisdom. How does Paul communicate it? It's in verse 13. Paul does this by speaking the divine wisdom that God teaches him. He speaks the divine wisdom that God teaches him. He says at the end of verse 12, that he has received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Paul does it. Paul communicates this wisdom by speaking the divine wisdom which God teaches him. And this wisdom takes a verbal form. It is words. It is words. The Holy Spirit teaches Paul what to teach the people of God, and he teaches him in what words to teach the people of God. Now, this is a doctrine of inspiration. The theologians give it a fancy name called epistema verba. That inspiration comes down to the very words used in communicating God's truth. That's what the Apostle Paul states. The Holy Spirit teaches him words. And I believe it's a complicated thing, but he talks about combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. There are a number of different translations, but I think at the bottom line, whether you take comparing spiritual things with spiritual or combining spiritual things with spiritual, the point is that God's wisdom is entirely made up of spiritual things. There's no admixture of something else. It's not God's wisdom combined with the world's wisdom. It's not God's learning combined with Paul's learning. It's God's word purely. It's God's entirely spiritual. The words are human words. They're spoken by a man, by the Apostle Paul, written by the Apostle Paul, but they are combined, composed entirely of spiritual things. Think about it this way. I can't help but use Pastor Chansky's phraseology sometimes. I just find it bubbling up. Think about it this way, he says, right? Paul knows that he must not speak merely worldly wisdom. He must speak God's wisdom. And so he is looking to God's Holy Spirit. And Paul asks, if I read this right, he asks two questions. He says, Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? And then he asks, not only what truths do you want me to say, what words? What words which will best communicate your truth shall I use to convey your mind to your people? Now, pastors and teachers are not inspired. And they are told to preach the word. And this is their prayer. This is their prayer when they stand here to preach. Lord, I want to tell your truth to your people. It's my prayer. Lord, what do you want me to teach your people? What do you want me to say to your people? Lord, how do you want me to say it? That's what Paul is talking about here. We don't go to the word of God and try to find what we would like to say to people. A lot of people do that with their Bibles. They go to their Bibles, they say, look, this is what I'd like to tell the people. So let me go find some verses which sound pretty close or will be convincingly close so I can tell people the things I want to say. That's not what faithful men do. It's not. The faithful preachers preach God's word, God's message to God's people. Well, we've looked at the fact that Paul had good reason to preach the most basic gospel truths to the Corinthians. We've seen the nature of the wisdom that Paul has to offer, which God provides to him. He provides to the people of God. It's for the mature. It's not worldly wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's God's gift. We've seen how Paul received this wisdom. It was imparted by the Spirit of God, and how Paul communicates it by speaking what God's Spirit taught him, both the truths and the words, which are now in our Bibles. Well, I want you to see this evening, by way of conclusion, first of all, the weighty duty of those who preach to you. The weighty duty of the men whom God has appointed to come and preach the Word of God to you. All you have to do is think about what it is that is brought to you from the Bible. God's breathed out word. What a task to communicate what God says to His people. Paul impresses us with some of the ethos of that task when he tells Timothy, after telling him, you have God's breathed out word, Timothy. Then he says in chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. You have to stand with God's word, with a sense of that God is here. And His Son is here, and He is listening as you proclaim God's word to His people. Preach the word, you see. Preach the word, not your word, not your wisdom, but God's word. Preach the word, Timothy. And the people of God, we the people of God, need to come with the same disposition. No matter which one of our pastors stands before us, or the visiting preacher who stands to come to us, they come to preach the word. We come to hear the word. Well, I want you to then think of the task that your pastors have in preaching to you, and of course, pray for them. Pray earnestly for them. Pray for yourself, as I know most of us do when we come to hear the word of God. And then the second thing I want to say by way of conclusion is to remind you of the impact of the fact that the wisdom of this world is fundamentally discordant with God's wisdom. The wisdom of this world is discordant. It's not that God's wisdom is like the wisdom of this world, or that the world had some of God's wisdom. The Apostle Paul tells us in these early chapters in 1 Corinthians that it's utterly discordant. It's not the same. And I would urge you, see to it that you do not exchange God's wisdom for the world's wisdom. I don't know if you do this when you drive in the parking lot. You might look at the cars. Some of the cars that drive in a lot are nice. I don't think you would exchange some of those cars for my Jeep with a cracked windshield, nor with a Nissan Versa. You see, you wouldn't. But you might exchange God's wisdom for the world's wisdom, which would be a far more foolish trade. You mustn't do it. This is why you need to know God's word. This is why you need to think through your decisions and pray and seek God's wisdom in His word. That's why you need to read and study and memorize the word of God. That's why you need to seek the counsel of your elders, as I said recently. Because they are the ones whom God has appointed this task for you. So, take stock of the dangers of worldly wisdom. Take stock of it. Solomon said in Proverbs, a sated man loathes honey. And children, a sated man is somebody who's eaten a lot of other stuff. It's kind of like if you had a spare dollar and you went down to the candy store an hour before dinner and stuff your face with candy, and mom wonders why you don't want to eat your food. The sated man loathes honey. The honey's good, but you've already had too much. To a famished man, he says, any bitter thing is sweet. And so if you are full of the world, you will loathe God's word. And if you starve yourself by not consuming God's word, you will end up gobbling down the poisons of this world. You must not eat too much of the world, or you will not want, you shouldn't eat the world, period. You shouldn't. And you shouldn't stuff yourself with the world. In either case, the word of God you will not have an appetite for. So what is the wisdom of the world? Quickly, what's the wisdom of this world like? What does the world push at us? What does the world offer us that makes us not love God's word? It's those perspectives. It's the idea that life is for money and pleasure. Money and pleasure. You are in your dignity and standing as much as you have. Of course, the Lord Jesus contradicts that boldly, doesn't he? When he says, even when a man has possessions, his life does not consist in his possessions. But that's what the world is pushing at you from every corner. From all of its advertisements, from much of its program, and from much of entertainment, you need money and pleasure. Money and pleasure. And the more money you have, the more pleasure you will have. And that's what life is all about. That's what the world is telling you, isn't it? And then, if you swallow that and you think of your life in terms of how much is in your account and how much you can buy, what kind of appetite will you have for the Word of God? What value will you set on God's worship? What value will you set on service to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? They will not be your great concern. The world will not only squeeze you into its mold, but it'll squeeze God's wisdom out of you. It is the opposite, the very opposite of God's wisdom. And then the world is about meism. Meism. I think, I like, I can. That's the core of what the world is. Again, pushing at us from every corner. I think. Not God's word says. How many people do we have who are constantly telling us that the reason that they think something is because I think? And who would ever disagree with me? I think. What goes on between my mind is the measure of reality. And I run across many people in this world whose primary reason for what they believe is I think. Me at the center in terms of what is reality. Not God's wisdom. Not God's word. And I ask you, think about yourself. Think about the way you present truth. Is it I think? And who would disagree? Or I like. For most of the people I work with, the majority of people I meet in day-to-day life, that is the ultimate reason for doing what they do. Well, that's what I like. I like it. And that's enough. That's all the reason that there is. But that's not what God's word teaches us, does it? We were reminded of the claims of Christ, the claims of self-denial. Meism is opposed to the wisdom of God. And I can. I don't mind taking shots at this idea as often as I can, because you were told that you can do anything you want to do. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do, you can't reach. God tells you. God's wisdom is I can't. Insufficient for all things. It's by prayer and God's grace that we can, if we can, do anything. If you buy into meism, that your thoughts, your likes, and your will and accomplishments are the center of your life, you have lost, if you ever had, the wisdom of God. You need the grace of God, and you need God's word. Then the last thing is experts. The world is full of experts. And there are real experts. I realize that. But this is another form of meism. Everybody has their experts to appeal to. They're counselors. They're experts in marriage, experts in finance, experts in all kinds of things. These are some of the gods of this world. News commentators, political leaders. Beware of them, because wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, not in experts, not even in theological experts. Beware. Beware of a preoccupation with men. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, let no one boast in men. Not political pundits, not financial experts, not psychologists and psychiatrists and any other ologists you want. God's wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of God is what God has foreordained for our glory. Don't trade it away for the world. If you do, don't be surprised if you come in here, a place of rich blessing. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. What, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. Don't be surprised if you come to this place and walk out empty. If the world is what is dictating your thoughts and your ambitions. Well, may God help us that we may embrace His wisdom and shun all of the trinkets, all of the worthless things of this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we do bow before You and confess our sins. All too often, our Father, the things that the world offers us have captured our attention. All of the offers of pleasure, all of the offers of worldly prosperity, all of the offers of popularity and fame and carnal satisfaction of our appetites. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have wished that we could lay hold of them. Cleanse our hearts from the idolatry of this world. And please cause Your wisdom to shine brightly before our minds and hearts, that we may embrace it, that we may give thanks for it, and that we may live in its light. Please help us, Father, that in this place at least there shall be a people who love Your truth and walk in its light. So hear our pleas, our Father. Be our help. In Jesus' name, amen.